We are in Hebrews, and I tell you, I'm looking forward to this message. I looked forward to it last week. I wish I could have preached this last week, and I was ready and eager for it. And I think that this is a good word for us today at this moment, this time. And I think for us as believers, we have an opportunity to really grasp an understanding and a concept maybe about our Lord, if we haven't, that will really help us in our daily lives. And so I'm excited. I hope you're excited. I hope you have your Bible, because there's some few words that you're going to want to underline or highlight, and you want to take some notes and have it ready with you that you can look back later on, because it is rich. I could take a couple of sermons or three sermons. I could divide this one into about three sermons, but we're going to do it in one. But there's some rich meat in these verses. So if you would stand with me for the honor of reading God's word, we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 7, starting in verse 20. He's continuing in the thought of Melchizedek as being our great high priest. He says, "And it was not without an oath, for those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath. But this one," meaning Jesus, "this one was made priest with an oath by the one who said to him, 'The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever.' This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office, but he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever." Let's pray. Lord, we are so thankful that we can come and we can hear truths about who you are. And Father, we can draw near to you through your son, Jesus, who died for us and stands as our high priest to intercede on our behalf. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would just speak to our hearts and move, Lord. Help us to see you for who you are, high and lifted up, to see what you've come to accomplish and what you still do for those who draw near to you. I pray, God, that we would forever draw near to you and look to you for all that we need. Help me to preach plain and clear today. I do realize that there is strict judgment on my life and rightly dividing your word of truth, and I accept that place. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray, in his name that I preach. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As we look at the text this morning, we're going to go from the top to the bottom and then back to the middle. And we're going to look at the very beginning, back in verse 20, as the author of Hebrews is talking about the priesthood. And he's saying that Jesus is a greater priest. He's unlike the Levitical priesthood. Why? Because the Levitical priesthood was based on the law. Aaron was appointed as the high priest, and the Aaronic priesthood was set in motion by the law of God. God commanded that that would be so, that it would be that way. But then he says, however, there's something different about Jesus' priesthood. It was by an oath. It was by God himself who swore that his priesthood would be permanent. This was not just a law, a decree by God that would be a law, but this was a sworn oath. Remember when he was talking about Abraham and Abraham's promise that God made to Abraham, and he wanted to make sure that Abraham realized and knew that the promise that he was making to him was one that he could fully believe in. And so he swore, and he looked for someone to swear by, and he could find no one to swear by that was greater than himself. And so he swore by himself, and he made the promise to Abraham with an oath, with a sworn oath by his own name, saying that this will be. And so he quotes once again the psalmist, where he says, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever." So when God the Father himself established Jesus the Son as the priest forever, He swore with an oath that it would be so. And if God makes an oath or a promise, and he swears by his own name that it's going to be this way, guess what? It's going to be this way. It's going to be his way. And so we have a sure, steadfast reality that Jesus, the Son of God, by the Father God, has sworn that he will be a priest forever. Therefore, he says, this makes Jesus the promise of a better covenant, for he becomes our guarantor. Now, some of your all's translations may say surety, that Jesus became the surety or the guarantor. Now, a surety properly means a bondsman. It is one who pledges his name, property, or influence that a certain thing shall be done. When a contract is made, a debt contracted or a note given, a friend often becomes a surety. In this case, when a friend signs on the note as the guarantor, as the surety, then that individual becomes responsible for the payment if that person defaults, right? Now, a bank, when they're trying to give a loan, if you're trying to get a loan and the bank sees that you don't have really the financial credentials or the credibility to pay the loan off, and if something were to happen, they're going to ask that you get a cosigner or a surety or a guarantor. And that person who cosigns or becomes the guarantor, that is the person that the bank seems as credible, that has the resources in case the original person seeking the loan defaults. Then that person who puts their name on that line and signs it as the guarantor, if that person were to default, then you must pay it, right? That's what it means. And so what the author of Hebrews is saying is that Jesus is our guarantor of his covenant that he has made through the high priesthood of Jesus, that because of Jesus, he guarantees it. What does he guarantee? The redemption of all of those who draw near to him. So what does that mean? We're all sons of Adam. We've all inherited the sinful nature of our first parents, Adam and Eve. Therefore, guess what we've all done? We've all sinned, fallen short. There is none righteous, no, not one. We have all defaulted. We are morally bankrupt. We are spiritually bankrupt. We can't pay the sin debt that we owe a debt to God. Sin has separated us from God, and we owe a debt to him that we cannot pay, and we cannot do anything to earn it or deserve it. We've defaulted on our loan, and so Jesus comes, and he says, I'll do it for them. I'll pay their debt. I'll die for their sin. I'll be the perfect one. I'll be the one that will take on the wrath of God on their behalf. I'm the co-signer. I'm the guarantor, and I will make a way. Aren't you glad that Jesus this morning, he has made a way for us to be saved, because none of us could do it. We're all bankrupt. We all don't have the funds to do it. We don't have the ability to do it, but Jesus, by his grace and mercy, he came, and he died on a cross for our sin, and he rose again, and he secured my sin debt by what he did for me. That's good news this morning, isn't it? Jesus is our guarantor. Now, let's look at his character. Let's look at the character of Jesus. Let's jump down to verse 26. He says, for it is fitting that we should have such a high priest who is holy. He's holy. He's not like us. He became man, but he's not just man. He's also God. He had a miraculous birth. He came from the womb of a woman, but he did not come from the seed of man, for his father is God. So therefore, Jesus is wholly separated above us. He is God in flesh. He is 100% man, but he's also 100% God. And he was holy. He was set apart. He had a special purpose that he came. He came to fulfill his father's desire. He sought to do the father's will. And he was completely holy, unstained. He was the righteous one in the middle of unrighteousness. But also, he was innocent. Your translation also might say harmless. He was also harmless or innocent. That he showed us how we can love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. But he also showed us how we can love our neighbor as ourselves. Because he was innocent and harmless. He didn't cause any containment, he didn't cause any defilement among people. He didn't cause anybody to sin. He didn't lead anybody to unrighteousness. He led people to the path of what God would want them to do. And he never retaliated. How often was Jesus abused, mistreated, talked about, scorned, but yet he never retaliated. He showed us what it was like to love our neighbor as ourself, to turn the other cheek, to, if someone asks you to go a mile, go two. He showed us how to live a life. He was holy. He was innocent. He was unstained or undefiled. He walked 33 years on this earth, and he never let it contaminate him. He never sinned. He was completely undefiled. He was perfect. Just like the rays of a sun can beam down into a dirty, disgusting creek, yet it does not affect the rays. Jesus himself came down from heaven, holy, perfect, in the middle of a sin-filled world, but yet he did not let it affect him. He was unstained by sin. There was never a time that the evils around him overtook him. When he touched the leper, they were healed. When he came in contact with death, it was defeated. When he was tempted for 40 days in the wilderness and Satan tried to tempt him, he went into the wilderness holy and innocent and undefiled. And guess how he left? Holy, innocent, and undefiled. Unstained by sin. It didn't come on him, no. For he was separated from sinners. He was the man in Psalm 1 who was blessed by God. Why? Because he walked not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stood in the way of sinners, nor sat in the seat of scoffers. No, his delight was in the law of the Lord. And by his law he meditated on it day and night. And he was like a tree planted by a river, whose leaves did not wither, but blossomed. No, you see, Jesus was a friend of sinners, but he was separated by sinners. He was in the world, but he was not of the world. He was truly a friend of sinners. Now, I think we need to understand what that means. Let me just have a little preaching moment, just a minute. What does it mean to be a friend of sinners? To be a friend of sinners does not mean that you befriend sinners and engage with them in their sinful activity. That's not being a friend of sinners. Hey, what y'all doing? Oh, we're gonna go get wasted tonight. Yeah, let's go do that. Hey, I'm just being a friend of sinners. Trying to be like Jesus, you know. No, that's not what that means. So Jesus came, he came as the great physician, did he not? And as a physician, he came to heal the sick. He said, the well don't need a physician, but I came to heal the sick. A good physician does what? Heals people. Doesn't leave them in their sickness, right? A good physician brings healing. So a friend of sinners does not leave people in their sin, or applaud their sin, or approve their sin. A friend of sinners helps pull them out of sin. Amen? That's different. If I love you, and I care about you, and I'm your friend, I will not allow you to be in a situation that will kill you, harm you, right? And so Jesus, being a friend of sinners, you know what he did? He came and he set them free. He set them free of their sin so they didn't have to live in their sin any longer, that they could live for him. Amen? That's truly being a friend of sinners. He was separated from sinners and he was highly exalted above the heavens. Jesus exalted at the right hand of God above the heavens. Why is he above the heavens? Because he is the creator of the heavens. Amen? Now the earth is his footstool. Heaven is his throne. He sits on heaven. He's above the heavens. He is the high priest that is above all. He has all authority, all power. He is the one that he says he has no need, verse 27, like those high priests to offer sacrifices daily, first for their own sins and then for those of the people. Since he did this, how often? Once for all when he offered up himself. You see, the high priest, they were men. They weren't perfect, spotless. They weren't holy and unstained. No, they were men who had sin that needed to be atoned for, just like the people. And so every time that they would offer up sacrifices on behalf of the people, they'd have to offer first a sacrifice for themselves, that their sin might be forgiven, that they might then in turn be able to offer up a sacrifice for the people. He said, not our high priest. The author of Hebrews says, not our high priest. No, because he offered up one sacrifice himself, and he did it once for all on behalf of the people. See, Jesus, he's not only our high priest, but he is our sacrifice. He offered himself as the high priest as to be the sacrifice for our sin. And how often did he have to do that? Just once. Just one time. He just did it once. Why? Because he is now one that has been appointed by an oath, verse 28, which came later than the law, and he has been appointed a son, it says, who has been made perfect forever. Forever. The perfect high priest, the eternal high priest, sinless forever. Now let's get to verse 23. It says, the former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. So the Levitical priesthood, as men served as the priests, where people could commune with God, that had to constantly be replaced. Why? Because they were men and they what? They died. And they would constantly have to have a new priest. Each generation, and you know, they may grow up a little kid with a certain priest, but then that priest dies or he leaves the office and a new priest comes in. And it's kind of like that's the way it is with our relationship with people, isn't it? Like, there are some people in this church that will live longer than me, right? There's going to be a time when I won't be your pastor. You won't be able to call me or email me or text me and say, hey, pastor, can you pray for me? Or, man, I'd really like to meet. Could we meet and have prayer? You know, there's been several people in the church I've prayed with, I've met with, I've counseled with. We've worked through issues and all kinds of things. And I've been able to be a voice, I hope, of healing to some people and a voice of hope to some people and a voice of comfort and a voice of being able to pray and intercede with you all. But there'll be a time, if you live longer than me, that you won't have my voice anymore. Some of you feel the pain of this. With people in your family that you just love, your mom, your dad, someone close to you, maybe that you leaned on, your spouse that you talked to and you would counsel with and you would come to, and their voice is not here anymore, and you can no longer go to that. I suspect that there was many Israelites who had a relationship with certain priests, and then it no longer existed. Either one, they weren't in office at that time, or they ceased. And we find that in life, that there's people that we talk with, pray with, and we have people pray for. There's people that are close to us, and then because of the condition that we're in, people that we love, they die and they pass on. But there is one priest who lives forever, that no matter what you're going through in life, no matter what stage or what age you're in, there is a high priest who lives eternally, and his voice never ceases. You can continually pray to him. You continually go to him. You can continually lift up a prayer to the Lord, and the Lord will always hear you. He will always be near you. He will always take you through. We have a high priest that doesn't die. He conquered death, hell, and the grave. He lives, and he hears us when we pray. And so we always have his voice with us, even if we don't have the voice of people that we love any longer. That's comforting. He says, let's go on. This is just gets rich. This is a nice passage here. Verse 24. But he holds his priesthood how? Permanently. Because he continues forever. Now watch this. This right here, I'd underline this. This is a life-changing verse right here. This is a life-changing verse. Look at it. Consequently, he says, he, talking about Jesus, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Now let's break that down. Let's reread that. Let's don't miss the goodness of it. You ready? Verse 25, consequently, he, Jesus, is able to save to the uttermost. That's good news there. He's able to save us to the uttermost, that Jesus completely saves us. Who does he save? Those who draw near to God, it's talking about God the Father, those who draw near to God the Father through him. Who's the him? Jesus. So for those who draw near to God the Father through Jesus the Son, he saves to the uttermost. And not only that, but he constantly lives to make intercession for them. Who's the them? Those who draw near to the Father through the Son, aka believers, those who are born again, those who are Christians, those who are his children. He constantly lives to make intercession for them. Do you see what the Hebrews is saying, what the author of Hebrews is saying? He's saying that Jesus is praying for you. Boy, I wonder what that means, what that does to your life, to know that Jesus is praying for you. That's a game changer right there, because not only are we saved by what Jesus did on the cross, we're also saved by what he did in his life, that he lives. It's not just that he died on a cross, it's that he rose again. Amen? Paul said it this way, if Jesus did not rise, then we of all men would be most pitied, for we do not have any hope. So the good news of the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord. Why? Because his life is doing something even now. Romans chapter 5 verse 10 says, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Look at Romans 8:33. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Who are the elect? The elect are those who have drawn near to God through the Son. Who's the elect? Born again believers. The child of God. So he says, who shall bring a charge against any of God's children? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised? Who is it who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is what? Interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, why? Because Jesus conquered death, he conquered the grave, and he conquers our life. Why? Because he's constantly praying and interceding for his children. You see, here's what happened. When we were born again, when we were saved, adopted in the family of God, there's all kinds of ways to express that. We were left in enemy territory, were we not? Now, I'm saved, and when I got saved, he just didn't beam me straight up to heaven, right? Do y'all know anybody that got saved, and all of a sudden they just went, zoop, they just left and went up to the heavens? No. We're still left. We're left in enemy territory, right? The god of this world, Satan. We are ambassadors for Christ. What's an ambassador? Someone who speaks on behalf of a president or king in another nation. Our citizenship isn't here. Our citizenship is in heaven. Our home is in heaven. This is not our home. So therefore, we are in enemy territory sent by God, made to stay here to be his representatives, to be his ambassadors, to speak on behalf of the king, right? Guess what else didn't happen when we got saved? When we got saved, we didn't receive our glorified body, did we? We didn't instantly know all the scripture. We don't make all the right decisions. We are left in our fleshy body that still decays, does it not? We still live in a body that gets gray hair. We still live in a body that's knees wear out. We still live in a body that, you know, does some cleaning work. And you're like, man, what happened to my shoulder? Man, my shoulder's sore. We get sick. We die. So we don't have our glorified body yet. We still live in the flesh. We still have a fleshy nature. We still wrestle against, now that we have the Holy Spirit living in us, now there's a battle raging on even in our spirit, with our spirit and our flesh, right? That's what Paul talks about. We wrestle against. There's this wrestling that we have. Our flesh wants to do one thing, and then the spirit wants us to do another. How many of y'all ever felt that tension between the flesh and the spirit? I know I'm not supposed to say this. I really want to say it, but I know my spirit says I shouldn't. Anybody y'all do that? I shouldn't act this way. My flesh wants me to act this way, but the Spirit's telling me, whoa, calm down, repent, right? And so we have this constant battle. We have this constant battle. And as we're living through this world, and we're living in this other world, and we're ambassadors for Christ, we're going to constantly have this tension between the flesh and the Spirit. And so Paul admonishes us, walk in the Spirit, and you will not desire the lust of the flesh. Well, while we're battling and while we're going through life, here's what I want y'all to leave with today. You don't have to battle alone. You don't have to go through this life alone. Why? Because you have an advocate. You have Jesus, the great high priest, who always lives to make intercession for you. And so when you're depressed, guess who you can go to? Jesus. When you're worried, who can you go to? Jesus. When you're distressed, when you're tempted, when your flesh is weak, when the doctors give you a report that you don't like, when your spouse says it's over, there is someone who is constantly praying for you. His name is Jesus. He is holy. He is innocent. He is unstained. He is separate from sinners. He is exalted above the heavens. He is the high priest who offered a sacrifice himself once for all, never to be repeated. And he stands constantly at the right hand of the Father, interceding for his children. Somebody say amen. He intercedes for us. Constantly, it's what it says. So we need to see the high priest that John saw. We need to see the Jesus that John saw. When John was on the island of Patmos and he was caught up into the heavens, he saw a vision. It says in Revelation 1:10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches. Verse 12. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. That's the churches. And in the midst of the lampstands, there was one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. That's a kingly priest. That's the kingly high priest. And the hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." He saw the high and lifted up high priest. His name is Jesus, who continues to walk through the middle of his church and intercedes on behalf of his church. No matter what you're going through in life, Jesus is there. He's praying for you. He hadn't forgotten about you. Everybody else may have. You may think you're all alone, but can I tell you, Jesus has never left you. He's right there by your side. He's been with all the saints throughout history, and he will be for all eternity. He will be there for his people. He prays and intercedes continually for his children. And so as Stephen is preaching, he's preaching a message that they don't like. He's preaching to the religious leaders. And you know what he's preaching? He's preaching much like what Hebrews was preaching. That our hope is not in the temple. Our hope is not in Moses. Our hope is not even in the land in Israel. Our hope is in Jesus. And he kept pointing them to Jesus. And he kept saying, we got to believe in Jesus. And they hated that. Why? Because he was speaking against the temple that they loved so much. He was speaking against the sacrifices that they believed in. He was completely saying, Jesus has come, and now there is a new covenant. You need to call upon the name of the Lord. And they could not stand that message. And they pushed him out, and they began stoning him. And as they were stoning him, the Bible tells us that Stephen looked up into heaven and he says, "Behold, I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." And they gnashed their teeth at him and they stoned him to death. Why was Jesus standing? Because standing is the posture of prayer for a high priest. And so as Stephen was testifying about Jesus and giving his life for the gospel of Jesus Christ, the high priest of all eternity was standing there saying, "Stephen, I hear you. I'm praying for you. Keep preaching. Keep delivering the gospel. I am with you." And the high priest strengthened him, gave him the words to say, empowered him to be able to continue to boldly proclaim the truth of God's word. And he was there to intercede for Stephen, to let Stephen know, "I'm praying for you, Stephen. I hear you, Stephen. I am proud of you, Stephen. And I'm about to bring you into my eternal rest." That same high priest that stood to pray for Stephen is the same high priest that will stand and pray for you. Now, I tell you what, there's not a lot of promises in this world, is there? We get warranties on things, and guess what you can do with those warranties? You know what you can do with them. How good are they? We make warranties in life, and we always put conditions and loopholes on them. "Oh, well, I'm sorry, sir. We can't grant this warranty because, you know." Can I tell you, there's a warranty. There is an oath that has been made by God himself that cannot and will not be broken. And that is the covenant that he has made with Jesus that was cut on the cross of Calvary, that was ratified in his resurrection. And it is secure today. as it will be for all eternity. For those who draw near to Jesus, guess what? He prays for you. Always. I think one of the best scenarios in Scripture that gives us that paints the power of Jesus praying for us is Peter. It was the night before he would be arrested, and Jesus gathers his disciples, and he institutes the Lord's Supper. And as they're celebrating the Passover, he is pointing to them the reality that he is the Passover lamb. That through his sacrifice, through his body and blood, there would be a new covenant made. And they're speaking and they're talking, and he tells them, you're all going to flee from me. You're going to scatter. You're going to flee. And you're going to deny me. There's going to be one you'll deny me. And Peter's like, man, I'll never deny you. I'm willing to die for you. And he takes Peter off to the side, and he says, Peter, he tells him, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. Oh, man, I'll never do that. Of course, Peter in his heart really believed that. Man, I'm never going to deny Jesus. But what do we know happened? He denied him how many times? Three times. But we also know that Peter was restored, don't we? Why? Here's the answer to that. When he told him that he was going to deny him, he tells Peter, he says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. He wanted you, Peter. Satan sought you out. He already had Judas. He wanted you. He says, Satan has demanded, he's asked for you so he could sift you out like wheat. Now here's the difference. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. You see the difference there? He said, Peter, he wanted you. But I prayed for you. I prayed for you, Peter. And when you come back, because I know you will, because I prayed for you, I want you to strengthen your brothers. Man, I tell you what, when Jesus prays for you, things change. You see, Satan is the thief that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And he would love to steal you from your joy, to rob you of your hope, to destroy your lives and shatter it to 1,000 pieces. But we have a high priest in heaven that says, Satan, you can't touch them. I've prayed for them. You can't have John. He's mine. I've prayed for him. You can't have Chris. He's mine. I've prayed for him. Satan says, well, if I can't have Chris, give me Beth. No, she's mine too. No, you can't have Sean. He's mine. I'm praying for him. Satan can't get you. I'm praying for them. Jesus is praying for you. No power in hell can separate you from God's love. There's not anything that Satan can do to take you out of God's hand. Why? Because we have the high priest that is praying for his children. Now, I don't know about you, but that should change how you view everything you go through in life. Go through disappointments, heartaches, sufferings. It's all right. I got Jesus is praying for me. I don't know how I'm going to make it through this. I know how you're going to do it. Jesus is praying for you. Amen. When Jesus prays for you, things change. You have all hope because it's settled on a promise, an oath by God Himself. And that cannot be broken. Now that promise is only good for those who believe. Those who draw near to God through the Son. So all of this hope that Jesus is praying for you, that's for you who are believers. If you're not a believer, if you've never trusted Jesus as Lord and Savior, if you've never drawn near to the Father through the Son, you don't have the promise of His prayer over you. But here's the good news. You can. Today you can. Because the Bible says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. This morning, if you've never trusted in Jesus as Lord and Savior, if you've never placed your faith and hope in Him, today you can call upon His name and He will save you and He will give you His Spirit and you will be adopted into His family and then you will be given the promise that He was your eternal high priest that forever prays for you. So if you don't know Jesus this morning, I'd say this is a good day to get to know Him. Amen. This is a good day to receive eternal life. And those of us who know Christ, man, may we never take it for granted. The truth that Jesus lives constantly to intercede for us. Let's pray.